I was little, my dad was like the resident deacon. He was, our house was right next to the church, more or less attached to it, to the church that we went to. And so he used to supervise all the things like the sorting out of the pews, the arranging of things. But we had a baptistry in the church because we were a Baptist church. And so quite often people would say, yeah, I'd like to get baptized. And so my dad would then fill the baptistry with water. It was a great big thing, sort of made of marble. And he'd fill the baptistry with water on the Saturday, and then he'd put heaters in it to heat up the water so that come Sunday, the water was just right for the person or the people who were going to get baptized. And that was fairly routine for my dad. And myself, I was about six at the time, particular occasion, and my brother was about three. We'd go and help my dad, and my mum had just recently had another baby boy, so her life was pretty full up. So we would go into the church, and we would watch my dad filling the baptistry of water and putting these great big heaters in. And then one time, I don't know what happened, but he had to rush into the house, sort of a couple of doors in, to sort out something, and he left us there. I don't know what happened. And so we decided that we were going to fill the water just to see how warm it was. And so we had to lean down to fill this water. And my brother leant down so far that he fell in. So that meant, one, he couldn't swim, so the potential was that he would drown. Two, if he grasped hold of one of the poles in there, he would be electrocuted. So I, being six, I ran in to the vestry to tell my dad what was happening. He ran to try to go into the church. And my brother appeared kind of, you know, obviously soaking wet. And we said, how on earth did you get out? And he said, an angel got me out. So it's a strange thing. And I've talked to lots of people about supernatural occurrences in their life. And this is what we're talking about over this season. What happens with the supernatural. So today we're looking at Moses and the burning bush. So there it is. Moses has had 40 years in Egypt, and he's rebelled against the Egyptians as a Jewish man. He's actually killed an Egyptian man, and he's raced away to the desert because he doesn't want to be killed by the Pharaoh of that time. And so he's having a fairly hidden life as a shepherd in the wilderness. And he does that for 40 years. So when he gets to 80, just think, if you're 80 today, this is particularly for you. When he's 80, he's thinking, I've had 40 years of this. It's all good, very, you know, very quiet. And he's just operating one day with his sheep in the wilderness. And then suddenly, as Rod read, out of his kind of corner of his eye, he sees this bush burning. And that would have been no kind of unknown phenomenon in a hot desert, but this time it didn't get consumed. It was still aflame, but it wasn't consumed. And so Moses thinks, that is really strange. And so he goes over to the burning bush, and there he encounters God. I think we studied this, I think it was in this one of the house groups here or in one of my other churches, but I prepared to do a Bible study on this, and it really kind of had legs. You know how sometimes a passage you read in the Bible really speaks to you, and I've read this passage hundreds of times before, but it really spoke to me about what happens out of the corner of your eye, what happens when you are busy doing something else and then there's something slightly odd that's going on in the corner of your eye. And we're looking at the supernatural partly because we've had so much like talk about faith is rational. And I get that. I totally approve of that. I think faith isn't a magical thing that you kind of just comes to you and that's it without any logic. There is tremendous reason behind it. And for many years, the new atheists kind of had a field day. And then people like Professor John Lennox, who you see pictured here, who speaks like an Irish grandfather, gorgeous voice. But he's a seriously bright guy, and he argues with the new atheists about whether faith is rational, super-rational, or not rational at all. So we thank God for people like John Lennox, but also at the end of it all, we have God intervening in our lives, intervening in history in supernatural ways, ways that aren't explicable. Have you experienced the supernatural or something that's inexplicable in your life? And what 3,000 years later can we learn from the story of Moses and the burning bush? We believe, don't we, as Christians, that God guides us, he works in us individually to lead us in his will. How do we put ourselves then in the place where we can best hear God's guiding voice? So many of you will have a sheet, and if you want to read the sheet now, I'll take it home and read it. But there are 8 points. If you haven't got a sheet, there are some more sheets, I think, outside also. We'll have missed one or two. But here are 8 pointers about following God. So firstly, we are called to follow God even through the hidden path of chronic suffering. Thank you, Lizzie. So firstly, we are called to follow the Lord even through the hidden path of chronic suffering. So I'm not saying some of us suffer. We suffer for a brief time. We kind of get it. We understand what God's doing. And we come back to him. And then we are restored and life goes on. This is the chronic suffering that goes on throughout somebody's life, or at least for many years. And for many Christians, one of the great tests of God's love has been that a loved one has become seriously ill. They then, as Christians, have to give up their flourishing work in which they felt called and blessed, and also through which they could identify themselves as successful Christians. They have to give up all that to look after their wives or their husbands or their children or their parents. The important thing, I think, to understand in that is that their life's work was not to be encapsulated in that way, that grand successful mission, but in the care of one suffering individual. I talked recently about my heroes, and my heroes, when I think about it, are those who stand with loved ones who suffer ongoing suffering. So secondly, patience. Patience. So a little while ago, I was rifling through some old papers, as you do. I was trying to find something, and I came across my old school leaving report. So when I was 16, that's 50 years ago, there was this report saying what kind of person I was. And it was generally complimentary, but different teachers recommended that I slow down, that I should be more patient, and then my work would be much better. There's those of you who are thinking, yeah, I get that. Patience, then, is not my strong point. And a lovely Christian that I knew, John, from my previous church, he was blind, been blind for 40 years, and he said that he would shout out to God all the frustrations that he had being blind. Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. And I understand that. We all want patience, don't we? And we all struggle to accept what God is doing in our lives. The Bible tells us to wait upon the Lord. People often come to tell me excitedly about something they feel that God is calling them to, but then as we talk about it and discuss it, we realize that with the current circumstances, God is saying, maybe do this in a couple of years, in 5 years, 10 years. It's not about necessarily about the now. So then that leads on to the third point. Talk to others. Be open. Even if you don't feel that God is calling you to be anywhere than where you are, keep up that conversation with those who can listen and guide you, because that will put you in just the right place where you feel God leading you on. Spend time talking to those who will listen, talking to people who have spiritually wise thoughts. And also, fourthly, and oddly, what I've encountered quite a bit is people coming to me and saying, I've got a kind of spiritual discontent. Not that I'm fed up with my job, but that I just feel that God wants me somewhere else. So James, who came to speak at the Harvest, he used to work for Youth for Christ. He went for the head job of Youth for Christ for the whole of Britain. But he actually pulled out of the interviews because he felt that it wasn't right for him. But he still felt God calling him somewhere. And then eventually he got the interview and got the job of CEO of Transform Europe Network. So there is that sense sometimes that God feeds in us a desire for something new. Be careful with that one. It's not just novelty for novelty's sake, but it kind of sits in your soul. Everything may be going well, but there is a sense of something maybe coming to an end. It's a feeling that appears to be placed there by the Holy Spirit. Fifthly, be humble. I haven't noticed it in this church or the other two churches that I lead, but I can sense that in some churches, some people, when they retire, particularly men, transfer their need for status from their working life to their Christian walk. They seek validation through what they do as Christians. Jesus spoke much about doing things without seeking public acclaim, and he acted frequently in closed rooms or before the crowds which followed him had turned up. Be humble. That doesn't mean that you don't do anything. Be confident in your gifts. Be humble before God. And then sixthly, listen to outward circumstances. So to me, the main time I meet people is when they're going through stuff. So this may be in their 40s or 50s. Very frequently, they may be redundant. They maybe have long-term sick issues. Maybe they're going through divorce or maternity leave or whatever it is. But I've seen people make life-changing and life-enhancing decisions in that period. But also I've witnessed to those who've clung on to how things have to be, how things have always been, desperately trying to keep to how things were. God is moving in your life to transform it. Be prepared to change for him. And then seventhly, always, principle of all Christian life, remind yourself that you are loved, that God has a purpose in your life, and that you are never alone. Eighthly and lastly, be prepared. So I often see God at work for a long period before the changes are made, the outward changes are made. There's normally some sort of internal effect of God's work. But there are times when God calls you to move job or place with hardly any notice. Be prepared to move where God decides you should go. But there's also some basic principles of God's guidance. So we accept as an act of faith that our lives are not meaningless, but God is at work in them. Moses, 80 years old, 40 of those in the wilderness, he must have thought, my life's just going to go on like this. And yet God had a purpose for him. The event that you see as a disaster now may well be part of God's plan to hone your character, perhaps to give you more patience, a greater empathy, a greater willingness to tell others about Jesus. And one of the things that it's essential, I think, for all Christians to do is just take a time, take a moment to reflect each day. Maybe when you're out for a walk on your own, maybe you're driving, listening to music, think about what's gone on that day or the one before and reflect on what you might have done better, what you might have said better, what you might not have said at all when you had said it. This isn't meant to increase your guilt and your feeling of unworthiness. It's meant to just help you journey through life. John Wesley encouraged the early Methodists to write everything down in a spiritual book diary, which they could look back and read at a later date. So, the question as we reflect is, have we missed opportunities? I find that very often people will say something to me which is what I call a leading word or phrase. This is inviting you to go deeper, to ask questions, but you should be aware that if you do, you must be prepared to commit time to that person. So, one example is if somebody says in reply to your question about how are you, they might say, well, surprisingly okay, considering the last few weeks. Well, that's a clear indication. Why? What has been going on? What has been happening? But I've witnessed so many people, particularly when we're in the shop, miss that cue because they're not really listening. They just reel out the how are you and they don't listen for the reply. Sometimes you can see it in someone's face that they're struggling, their body language. Maybe they react negatively to something that wouldn't normally bother them. So remind yourself that God guides you. He guides you through circumstances, through the regular reading of the Bible, through the Holy Spirit, through other people. These are the way that generally God guides us. Sometimes it's the supernatural. It took the burning bush to change Moses' way of life. But we also might have an important part to play. We might be an instrument through which God guides. I often hear from other people, it was that one person who did this or said this which changed the course of my life. Sometimes it can be something relatively small and innocuous, but that has changed, transformed their lives. So I encourage you to be on the alert. Be prepared to listen for the whisper of God's voice. Remember, though, that God will only ever say things which are consistent with his moral law and the Bible. We had a lovely lady when I was growing up in my first church that was also blind, but she was blind from birth. And occasionally we would have open prayer time in the church, and she would stand up and she would prophesy from God. And always those messages were loving, they were encouraging, they were there to build up, to strengthen us. They weren't there to criticize, to drag down. They were always encouraging messages. So yes, God may well take you out of his comfort zone, but he will call you my beloved, and he will support you with all his almighty power. Amen. We're going to have our prayers of intercession.